Yeah, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful. We're grateful people that you're our God. We're grateful people that you've sent Jesus. We're grateful people because of what you accomplished in Jesus. And the fact that we get to know Jesus, how great is that? So to prayer, blessing on our time here for your glory. Amen. You know, as human beings, something we do, we're always trying to figure out life, and we ask these big questions like, you know, what's life about? What's the point? Why are we here? You know, what are we supposed to do? But basically, how are we supposed to live? What's the point of life? Big questions, right? But all of life really comes down to one question. All of life comes down to one question in a nutshell, and that is, did Jesus rise from the dead or not? Everything hangs on that one question. Your answer to that question changes everything, because if Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christianity has nothing. Nothing. You know, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, don't waste your time with Christianity. Don't give Christianity a second thought. And even the Bible writers get this, because the Bible writers themselves, they say, you know what, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, your faith is futile, it's vain, it's worthless, it's a waste of time. So they even know that Christianity has nothing to offer you if Jesus is dead just like everybody else. It's not as if you can take out that part about Jesus rising from the dead and still have a pretty good religion. It's not like you can take out that part about Jesus rising from the dead and still have, you know, some kind of ethical system. You know, it's not like Christianity can offer you any guidance. I mean, regardless whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, Christianity has nothing. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, following Jesus is not worth it. But if Jesus really did rise from the dead, that one fact changes everything. I mean, if Jesus really rose from the dead, that one fact stands out as so unique in all of human history that everything changes. I mean, it shines a bright light on all of life. And that means that all of those other questions, those big questions that we ask, they can't be rightly understood apart from Jesus. If Jesus really rose from the dead, that means if you want to live your life in line with the purpose of all of creation, that it must be done with Jesus at the center. So do you see how important that one question is? It all comes down to whether or not Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus did not, then don't waste your time with him. But if Jesus did rise from the dead, everything changes. And if Jesus rose from the dead, your life cannot be rightly understood or rightly lived apart from Jesus. So it all comes down to that one question. Everything hangs in that one question. Did Jesus rise from the dead or not? And this question is of the utmost importance. There is nothing bigger in your life. I mean, that's what it says in Romans 10:9. It says how important this question is, because it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So right there it says, your salvation comes down to whether you believe Jesus rose from the dead or not. Everything hangs on that one question. So that question isn't just some kind of academic, somewhat irrelevant quibble that doesn't really make much of a difference. That one question changes your life, and it changes your eternity. It changes everything. What we're going to do in just a few moments here today together is I want to look at, if Jesus really rose from the dead, what difference does that make? In the Bible, how does it describe the change that occurred because Jesus rose from the dead, and we're only going to be able to look at a few of these changes, okay? Because I believe that the fact of how Jesus died and that he rose again, there's an eternity's worth of changes that we'll be discovering forever, but we're going to look at just a few of them today. I promise not to keep you for an eternity here this morning, okay? And the first thing that we see from the resurrection is that the resurrection proves Jesus. The resurrection proves Jesus. I'm not sure if that statement is grammatically correct, but it is absolutely true. The resurrection proves Jesus. At the beginning of the book of Romans, Romans 1, verses 3 and 4, it starts off, and we're kind of picking up in the middle of a thought here because it's an awfully long sentence. But it says, concerning his son, that's God's son, Jesus, concerning his son who is descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you see that? It says that his son was declared in power to be the Son of God. How? By the resurrection from the dead. See, God raising Jesus from the dead, it says something. It makes a declaration. God is speaking something to us and making a statement through raising Jesus from the dead. And what the statement it makes, it's that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is rising from the dead proves that he is who he says he is. Jesus is rising from the dead is God's stamp of approval on all that Jesus said and all that Jesus did. So we don't have to wonder if Jesus is who he says he is. We don't have to wonder if Jesus is just some make-believe, made-up, pretend-type stuff. We don't have to question whether Jesus is just another holy man out spouting off his own ideas. He is declared by God to be the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead. The resurrection proves Jesus. Now, throughout all of human history, there's been no shortage of religious leaders, right? History is full of religious leaders. And not only religious leaders, but there's no shortage of quacks. There's no shortage of swindlers. There's no shortage of con artists. And there are plenty of cult leaders out there. So Jesus is not the first person to walk on the earth and try and tell people how to live. He's not the first person claiming to know the truth, and not the first person claiming to teach the truth. So what makes Jesus different? I mean, how is Jesus different and unique from every other religious leader and every other con artist out there? Well, I think even from Jesus' life, I think there are some strong indications that Jesus is unique. And you see this in two areas. You see this in the works of Jesus and the words of Jesus. And that's something you'll find if you read through the Gospels. Jesus is continually pointing to his works and his words. Now, Jesus' works, Jesus did all sorts of miracles when he was on the earth that proved that he is not just a normal, ordinary human being. I mean, Jesus healed all kinds of diseases just by saying the word. And then even not only healing diseases, but he went further than that. And Jesus raised several people from the dead. I mean, Lazarus was a man dead. In fact, in the Bible, it says that he had been dead for 4 days. Not only a little dead, he was 4 days dead. And Jesus raised him from the dead. And there's the daughter of a synagogue ruler who Jesus raised from the dead. And then there were times when Jesus was out on a boat with his disciples, and the disciples were fearful because there was a storm raging, and they thought that the ship was going to tip over, they were all going to drown. But then Jesus just says the word, and immediately the storms calmed. Immediately the wind and the waves stopped, just like instantaneously like that, just when Jesus says the word. And then there was another occasion where Jesus is with this huge crowd and they just had a little bit of food, and Jesus multiplied a little bit of food, enough food that he multiplied to feed a crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children. So this huge throng of people. And not only did everyone eat with a little bit of food, not only was everyone satisfied, but they had more food left over than they started with. It shows you something. And then just to prove that it was no fluke, Jesus went and did it a second time to another crowd of 4,000 men plus women and children. So Jesus' works indicate that there's something extraordinary going on in Jesus. And you also see this with Jesus' words. When Jesus taught, there was an incredible amazingness to his teaching. And even when you read it today, you can just tell there's something unique in Jesus' teaching. Jesus is insightful. Jesus is perceptive. I mean, there's an integrity to Jesus' words. And when Jesus speaks, there's just this ring of truth to his words. I mean, when Jesus speaks, it makes sense of the way the world really works more than anybody else. And Jesus' words are also unique because Jesus is the only person in history who made great claims about himself but was yet humble. Now, we've had all sorts of people who have claimed great things about themselves, but who are not humble. And we may have even had one or two humble people in human history, but they didn't make great claims about themselves. But only Jesus makes huge claims about himself, but yet walked in humility. We've never seen one person do both of those extremes before. And even Jesus' opponents could tell that there was something different with his words. There was a time when the religious leaders sent their officers, their police force, out to arrest Jesus. And they find Jesus, and they start listening to Jesus, and then they're sitting there listening to Jesus. And they're blown away by the way he's teaching. And then finally they return to their supervisors, to the religious authorities. And the religious authorities say, "Where's Jesus? You went out to arrest him. Why don't you have him with you?" And the cops kind of throw their hands in the air and they say, "No one's ever spoken like this man." See, that they went out to arrest Jesus, and after hearing Jesus, they were entirely disarmed. They couldn't go do what they were called and supposed to do. And there were times when even the religious authorities could tell that there was something different with Jesus' words. I mean, as their opposition to Jesus was increasing, they kept trying to find the magical question that would trip Jesus up. And they kept trying to think up some question that would kind of catch Jesus and would incriminate Jesus regardless of how he answered. But every instance when they tried to do this, Jesus answers their questions in such a way that they didn't even see coming. And what's interesting, not only did their questions not trip Jesus up, but Jesus' response tripped them up. See? And finally, at the end, all they can say is, "Teacher, you have spoken well." And it says that they no longer dared ask Jesus any questions. See, no one ever spoke like Jesus. So it's clear that Jesus is not just some crazy man out there speaking nonsense. So I think we do have indications from Jesus' life that he's unique through his works and his words. But there could still be some doubt. Because maybe all those supposed miracles, maybe they're just coincidences. I mean, maybe, you know, the person was sick and Jesus prayed and they just naturally got better like people often do when there's sickness and illness. I mean, maybe it was just sick people happening to get better and then Jesus taking the credit for it. Or maybe Jesus' disciples and his followers misunderstood what had happened with Jesus and they just, maybe the storm just stopped. You know, the weather can change quickly. Maybe that's all it was. And even with Jesus' words, maybe he's just an incredibly insightful and persuasive teacher. I mean, maybe Jesus was just intellectually gifted and could think really well on his feet. Maybe he's just a great lawyer type. Maybe he's just could just out-debate everybody. So there could still be a shadow of doubt as to who Jesus really is. But then God raised him from the dead. And God raising Jesus from the dead forever removes any possibility of doubt. After being brutally executed on the cross, after being dead for 3 days and buried, God raised him from the dead. And that overcomes any bit of doubt. And I'll tell you what, this is one thing I am so personally grateful for, that God raised him from the dead, because I've went through times of doubt throughout my life, like we all have. Questioning, is Jesus really who he says he is? Or wondering, is this Christianity just something we've all made up, but it's not really true? But the one fact I could have never been able to get around is the resurrection of Jesus. See, the resurrection of Jesus, it really happened. I can't come up with any other explanation that makes sense. Jesus really rose from the dead, and if Jesus rose from the dead, that proves Jesus. And if Jesus rose from the dead, that changes everything. It makes it absolutely clear. Look at those first early verses again. Romans 1, 3 and 4 again. "Concerning his son who is descended from David according to the flesh," means Jesus came from the line of King David, "and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord." See, God made a clear statement by raising his son from the dead. And something else we're going to see here is that Jesus' resurrection doesn't only change him, it changes us. It changes every part of our lives. It changes our past. It changes our present. It changes our future. First of all, Jesus' resurrection changes our past. Okay, and that means that all the past sin and guilt and shame that you have had has been taken by Jesus. And Jesus' rising from the dead saves us from that. I mean, you see this in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul here, an early follower of Jesus, is talking about what would happen if Jesus didn't rise from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15, 17, it says this. It says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. See that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, that means that you are still in your sins. It means you're not forgiven. Now, normally when we think about forgiveness of sins, we don't think about the resurrection, but we think about the cross. And actually, the Bible also says that in the cross of Jesus, he paid the penalty for our sins. So the Bible says, normally it says that the cross dealt with our sins, but here it seems to say that the resurrection saves us, okay? Saves us from our sins. And we see something similar, Romans 5, 10. It says, if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. So see that? Reconciled by the death. Much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. So there it says that we are saved by his life. We are saved because of the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And again, we normally think of that word saved tied to the cross. And again, the Bible says it sometimes with the cross, but here it's saying it with the resurrection. Chapter back in Romans 4, 24 and 25 says it will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So see there's the cross on the right, and he was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Now justification is just a word. It means that you're declared just, you're declared innocent. Means that you're declared, God declares you forgiven. And again, we normally think of that word being justified tied to the cross, but here it says that we are justified, we are raised, he was raised for our justification. So why is it sometimes said that our past is dealt with on the cross, and then sometimes it says that our past is dealt with in the resurrection? Well, I think what we see there is that the cross and the resurrection are two parts of one saving act of God, two parts of the same event. Both are necessary. Both have to go together. I mean, you don't have the one without the other. The cross and the resurrection are inseparable in accomplishing our salvation. One of them without the other destroys them both. And we see this in the way that, again, back to the Apostle Paul, the way that his message that he proclaimed is summarized. In 1 Corinthians 2:2, here's where Paul is describing the message that he spoke to the people who lived in the city of Corinth. And he said, "For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." So you see that? He's saying, my message was about one thing, Jesus Christ and the crucifixion. But then in Acts, written by Paul's co-laborer, Luke. Luke is describing the message that Paul proclaimed. And Acts 17, 18 says this. It says, he, that is the Apostle Paul, was preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Isn't that interesting? And one time it's Paul saying it's Jesus and him crucified. Here Luke is summarizing Paul's message. And he heard Paul preach over and over again. And he says, his message was about Jesus and the resurrection. And we also see Paul bringing those two facts about Jesus together in the core of his message. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." See, they're right there. He said they're prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus had to die and Jesus had to rise again. So the cross of Jesus is absolutely necessary. On the cross, Jesus became our sacrifice who died in our place. But then the resurrection proves that Jesus' death actually accomplished something for us. Because if Jesus just stayed dead, he's just another dead guy. And there's been plenty of dead guys in history. But if Jesus is victorious over death, tell you what, he can also take care of our death. You know, if Jesus rose from the dead, that means that Jesus can save. So the cross and the resurrection, they are two inseparable parts of God's one central saving act. The resurrection is what gives the cross its meaning, and together they accomplish our salvation. So the point of all this, Jesus' death and resurrection means that you can be forgiven. Jesus' death and resurrection means that all of the wrongs you've done, all the sins you've done, all the regrets that you have, all the hurts that you've caused, all the things that you look back in your life and you feel shame and you wish, I wish I wouldn't have done that. I wish I could do over again. Jesus' death and resurrection takes care of that. If you put your faith in him, Jesus forgives. It doesn't matter if your sins are big or if your sins are small. It doesn't matter. Jesus has dealt with all of it by dying on the cross and by rising again. And that's a great offer because there's no other self-help method out there. There's no other person. There's nothing else out there. There's no therapy out there that can take care of your past. Only Jesus can do that. So it changes our past. Jesus' resurrection, it also changes our present. And that's the great thing. Jesus is rising from the dead. It's not like life here kind of stays the same, but we hope things get better when we die. But it gives us new life. You don't have to be stuck in the same old, worn out, tired, spiritually dead life. Jesus is rising from the dead raises us too. Jesus is rising from the dead gives us new life. We see that in Romans 6:4. Where it says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. See, not someday, hopefully, we will have newness of life, but church, we can walk in newness of life. I mean, do you see that promise? I mean, because Jesus rose from the dead, we can have newness of life. You don't have to carry on in the oldness of life or maybe the oldness of death. You can have newness of life. Just yesterday afternoon, a magazine came in the mail. And in the back of the magazine, there was the testimony of Ravi Zacharias, a great Christian speaker and apologist. And it told his testimony how he grew up kind of in a Hindu culture in India. And here was one sentence that just grabbed me. He says, I was haunted by failure to the edge of suicide. Then came life. And I'll tell you what, we have seen that happen over and over and over again. That's what those people in the testimonies in the video are talking about. Man, we were in death, but now we have newness of life because of Jesus. And we can also have a new hope, a living hope. You know, as human beings, we're looking for hope. We are desperate for hope. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is rising from the dead gives us a new hope. We see this in 1 Peter 1:3. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. See, that living hope because Jesus rose from the dead. So that means regardless of what you're going through, regardless of how bleak circumstances may look, regardless of how discouraged and discouraged you are and the circumstances are, you can have a living hope that nothing can take away, a living hope that is not some wishy-washy iffy wish, but a living hope that is absolutely assured because Jesus has risen from the dead. And that one fact, changes our outlook. That one fact makes it clear that our hope can be sure. And Jesus' rising from the dead also changes what we live for. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says this, "And he died for all," Jesus died for all, "that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised." All of humanity lives in this rut of self-centered, self-absorbed, self-preoccupied selfishness. But you can be freed from Jesus to live for him. And when you live for him, you can live for others. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we are given a new direction. So if you put this all together, this means that Jesus' rising from the dead changes our lives now. We have new life, new hope, new direction. And we also have a risen, reigning Lord who has promised to be with us, who empowers us, who equips us, who guides us. We have a risen Jesus who the Bible says is sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for us continually. You know, it's great to have to pray for one another, but don't forget, church, we have a risen Jesus praying for us. That's good news. So Jesus' resurrection changes our present. And lastly here, Jesus' resurrection changes our future. It radically changes our future. See, this life is not all that there is. Death is not the end. And you don't have to just wonder. You don't have to read some testimony of a little boy who blacked out for a few minutes. Jesus' resurrection proves it. How can we know that? Because Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, the Apostle Paul, he again says that, man, he says, if this life is all that there is, we are in a sorry state. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says this. He says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." You know, so Christians, if this world is all that there is, if death is the end, you deserve pity. But death is not the end. The next verse, 1 Corinthians 15:20 and then 23, says, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Then verse 23, "But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then it is coming those who belong to Christ." See, it says that Christ is the first fruits. Now, that's kind of an agricultural term. The first fruits is the first part of the crop that is harvested. And when you get the first part of the crop, that makes it clear that the rest of the harvest is coming. Okay? It's just the first part of the crop. And what it's saying here is that Jesus is the first fruits. Jesus was raised first. But Jesus' rising guarantees that we also will rise. That just as Jesus rose from the dead, we also will rise from the dead. Because this life is not all that there is. We will live forever. A couple other verses quick. 1 Corinthians 15, same chapter, 51 and 52. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed." 1 Corinthians 6:14 says, "And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power." 2 Corinthians 4:14 says, "He who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence." See, it's saying the same thing over and over again. The fact that God raised Jesus from the dead indicates that he will also raise us from the dead. That death is not the end. And then in Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21, says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body." See, death is not the end. We're going to live forever. And all who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ will live and reign with him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And there we will experience deep and perpetual delight and bliss, which will never end. your enjoyment and your experience will get bigger and fuller and richer throughout all of eternity. Every day will be better than the one before. This life is not all that there is. We have so much to look forward to. And how can we know that we're going to live forever? I mean, how can we be assured that that's really going to happen? I mean, is that just some speculation and guess? How can we know? Well, we can know because Jesus rose from the dead. And because Jesus rose from the dead, that shows that death is not the end. And God has promised that just as he raised his son Jesus from the dead, we also will raise like him. So we don't have to doubt, we don't have to question whether he could really do that or not. He has done it already in Jesus, and he will do it again in us. See, Jesus' resurrection changes our future from bleak uncertainty to a glorious anticipation. I just want to close this morning with some words that Jesus said when he was talking to Lazarus, the man he raised from the dead, his sister, Martha. And in John 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus is speaking to Martha, and it says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? See, Jesus presents the truth about himself, but then he points the question to us and he says, do you believe this? Do you believe this? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, when we look at your rising from the dead with our limited human scientific eyes, we say that's impossible. But you've demonstrated over and over again that nothing is impossible for the Lord. So God, we're grateful for what you've done. We are so grateful that today we can hear and sing and have community and friendships, not where we remember a dead fallen leader, not where we give eulogies, but where we can proclaim that Jesus has risen from the dead. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We love the grace, the mercy that you have for us, that we see so clearly through the life, through the death, and through the resurrection of Jesus. Amen.